I titled this message this morning, The Damnable Sin of Hypocrisy. And we see that in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, where we'll be reading this morning. So please open the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and we'll be reading from verses 13 to 17. Verses 13 to 17. And the reason why I titled this message this way, because if you look dead center in this passage, verse 15, and you will see it says about Jesus knowing their hypocrisy. And the whole narrative is pivoting around this point, their hypocrisy. And we all know that God hates all sins, right? But there are few sins that God hates more than hypocrisy. This insincere, diabolic, devilish character of many men and women is abhorrent to God. At the time of Jesus, there were sinners with all kinds of colors and whistles. There were the tax collectors, those that were the traitors of their own countrymen. There were the prostitutes, the robbers, the murderers, those that were the riffraffs and the thugs of Jesus' days. And yet, none of these have suffered death blows of rebuke from Jesus Christ as those phony, counterfeit hypocrites, those false, dodgy religious leaders. Those who dance around the truth, but never really embrace the truth. Hypocrites are those who attempt to compete in that race of godliness, hoping that they will get a crown of righteousness, but they're already disqualified simply because they're fraud. And the only crown that they will get on their heads at the end is a crown of condemnation and damnation. And Jesus called hypocrites savage wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15. Blind who leads the blinds, Luke 6:39. Whitewashed tombs, Matthew 23:27. Who are the hypocrites? Hypocrites are those that are like black crows pretending to be white doves. When hypocrites smile, their faces may glitter, but their hearts are not made out of gold. And when they weep, their tears are nothing but the tears of a hungry crocodile whose craving is to devour the innocent and the gullible. I think of the book of Jude. I believe he summed up their character and what they are like in a perfect way in Jude 12 and 13. Jude says about the hypocrites, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. When they feast with you, without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars. Now listen to this. For whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. I want you to know that hypocrisy is the sin that ultimately killed Jesus Christ. And I believe it is the same sin that has potential to kill His church. Brothers, sisters, friends, I cannot think of any other sin that is more deadly today than the sin of hypocrisy. Let's watch guard our souls and make sure this deadly sin of hypocrisy is not named among us. And let us pursue Him whose name is truth. Let us pursue Him with a purity of heart. Let's ensure that our worship of Jesus be genuine and sincere. And let this sincerity of ours even overflow into every fabric of our lives, in our relationships with one another and at home with our family members, because the Father seeks those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what we're going to learn in this passage this morning is the character qualities of hypocrites. What are the signs of hypocrisy? And the only way to respond to it is to uproot it. We will also see this in Jesus' response to hypocrisy. Let's read this passage together. Starting from verse 13, it says, "Then they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Him in order to trap Him in a statement. They came and they said to Him, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?' But He, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why are you testing Me? Bring Me a denarius to look at.' They brought one, and He said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' They said to Him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they were amazed at Him." Well, just to connect it with the last passage, if you recall, the last passage was a parable. A long parable. And what was that parable about? Well, it was a parable about a vineyard. The landlord represented God, and the farmers there represented the religious leaders. And when the landlord sent his slaves to get what was his rightfully his, the farmers, they flogged one, they put a dent in the head of another, they killed another, and finally, the owner of the vineyard sent his son, and they killed his son. That was the last straw. And in Jesus saying this parable, it was once again a prophecy of His own death by the hands of these religious leaders, those hypocrites. And in verse 12, immediately, even though Jesus just prophesied of His own death by their own hands, it says they understood that He spoke this parable against them as well, and yet they willfully, voluntarily, on their own, it says they were seeking to seize Him. I mean, they could have pulled back and they said, okay, if Jesus prophesied of His own death, let's prove Him that He's a fraud and just pull back. But no, they willfully and voluntarily still wanted to fulfill what Jesus said. And they went, they sought to seize Him in order to kill Him. But what stood between them and killing Jesus, it was the people, the crowd. Jesus wasn't going down without a perfect plot. So they conspired this devilish plot. And that verse just finishes with, verse 12, it finishes with the fact that they left Him and went away. But not for long. They came back again for another question. This is a question day. This is now round 2 of Q&A. And it will show the plan, the plot. And in their plot, we will see signs of hypocrisy. The outline will be simple. Number one, the character traits of hypocrisy. Foul motive. Two, flattering mouth. Three, fatal mission. Foul motive, number one. Hypocrites, they always carry with them evil motives, sinful desires. It is their wickedness of their own heart that motivate them to do even the good things that they do. We read verse 13, it says, then they, that's the Sanhedrin, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him. Now Luke, he actually calls them in a parallel account of the Gospel of Luke, he calls them spies who pretended to be righteous. They were fraud hypocrites. Now I want to show you something interesting here, because there's a strange combo. You've got the Pharisees and you've got the Herodians. The fact that these two groups were tag-teaming together against Jesus is appalling. Why? Because one group was the left-wingers and the other were the right-wingers. It was like water and oil. They don't mix together. But here what we find is that they come in together and they solidified in their desire to catch Jesus and to kill him. So I want to give you a quick contrast between the Herodians and the Pharisees. The Herodians, they are the ones who sold themselves out to Romans. But the Pharisees, they were nationalistic. They resisted Rome. Herodians, they were Jewish by birth, but they were political animals. They were just hungry for to be in power. The Pharisees, they were religious animals. The Herodians, they carried out the favors of the Romans, their masters. They were liberal and they calibrated with Rome, and that's what made them be so hated by the Orthodox Jews. And on the other hand, the Pharisees, they were the conservatives. I call them the IT at the time of Jesus, because they dotted every I and they crossed every T. And they had more rules than God's rules in order to keep God's rules. So they battled, they fought with Jesus with regards to the Sabbath, with regards to the washing of hands, and yet what we find here, that they are dirtying their own hands by uniting with the Herodians against Jesus. Both were unified in one thing: their hatred for the Messiah, the Son of God. In one hand, you've got the Pharisees. They hated Jesus because he was a threat to their religious agenda. And on the other hand, you've got the Herodians, who also hated Christ because he was a threat to their political agenda. So both together had hatred towards Jesus, and their hatred towards Jesus far outweighed their hatred towards one another. You know, like the old saying that goes, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. It's sad. It's kind of like today when, if you find greenies that, you know, they join hands to hand with the Muslims against Christians. Now, why did they get together? Continuing on, it says, in order to trap him, in a statement. In order to trap him. Here is their inner motive. Here is their hidden wickedness of their own heart. Now, just to let you know, trap here, it is the only place where that word is referenced. And it refers to a hunter that captures the animal in order to slaughter that animal. And so right at the beginning of this narrative, what we see here is their sinister motive behind that question they're about to ask. And even to continue on and see their wickedness, it says here to trap him in a statement. Now that word statement is the word logo, literally with a word. To trap him with a word. So those hypocrites were so clever, so brilliant, that they devised to attack Jesus, and all they needed to capture him was for Jesus to say one word. And then what happens when Jesus says this one word, he will choke in that one word to his own death. But the question is, why Herodians? Why do you have to go through this trouble of trapping Jesus? Couldn't they just kill him anyway and get her over done with? Now what I want to do is I want to help you to see how devilish these people were. I want to help you to see what is behind their bonnet of their own heart and see their sinister, sinful thoughts. And we need to place ourselves in their shoes and understand the challenges that they were facing in order to kill Jesus. Now if you've been with us for some time, you know that these religious leaders have been dogging Jesus for the last 3+ years in order to kill him. And now Friday week, the Passion Week, the day when Jesus was crucified, it's fast approaching, and their thirst for Jesus' blood was ever increasing. But they had two obstacles. The first, the popularity of Jesus has gone through the roof. One just needs to look a couple of days ago on Palm Sunday at the amazing reception of the crowd they had for Jesus when men, women and children threw their garments on the road as they were crying out to him, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so it's very hard for the religious leaders to kill Jesus when everyone thought of Jesus as a celebrity, right? Because if they would have killed him, they would have experienced the wrath of this crowd. And they didn't want that. So that was their first obstacle, the crowd. The second obstacle they had was Rome. Rome forbidden any Jewish authority to sentence anyone to death. So, these religious leaders, they wanted to trap Jesus in his word, somehow against Rome, and if they succeeded in their plot, then the Herodians would have signaled a red alert to Roman soldiers to capture Jesus for inciting a riot against Rome. And if Jesus had been captured by Rome, the crowd would have thought, well, he can't be the Messiah, because we thought the Messiah is the one that is going to come to overthrow Rome. So for him to be captured by Rome would have deemed Jesus to be a false Messiah, a fraud, and he would have lost the credibility of the people. See the trickery? So they needed the Herodians for that. See how devilish their thoughts were? Amazing. Hypocrites are satanic masterminds. They're devilish. They have evil desires. They have sinful motives. Foul motive. Character trait of a hypocrite is a foul motive. Foul motive is the first point. The second is flattering mouth. That is the second trait of the character quality of hypocrisy. Flattering mouth. Those hypocrites are about to open their mouth and they are about to vomit out diabolic flatteries. What makes hypocrites so dangerous is the fact that they are very subtle, full of deception. Huge inconsistency between the wickedness that lies deep in their souls and what they appear to be. So in verse 14, it says, they came and said to him, teacher. This is a title of respect and honor. And if they call Jesus teacher, what are they trying to say about themselves? They're students. And the fact of the matter is, it is true that Jesus is the greatest teacher ever lived, but they were not his students. They never submitted to any of his teachings. They only just said that in order to lure him into the trap. And continuing on, and it says, we know that you are truthful. Wow. We know that you don't mince your words, Jesus. You have integrity. You are so sincere. In other words, those hypocrites are now saying that Jesus is not a hypocrite. How bizarre. They are praising him for not being a hypocrite. And then they continue on and says, and defer to no one. Not only are you truthful, Jesus, but you're not going to lower the bar of truth for anyone. You will always stand your ground. When it comes to truth, it's unnegotiable with you. You're going to say it as it is, Jesus. Why? For you are not partial to any. Jesus, you don't have favoritism. You're not threatened by anyone, nor enticed by no one. And no matter if you're accused to be a drunkard, sinner, sociopath, Jesus will teach the truth and nothing but the truth. And so then now they continue on with their flattery, and then they say, but teach the way of God in truth. Really? Do they really believe that? What they're saying is that we know that what you say is from God and you teach us the way to God. The irony. The very thing that they hated Jesus for is the very thing that they're now praising him for. But we read the Bible, you don't have to read much. You just flick a couple of pages and you will come to a conclusion that these Pharisees, they never believed Jesus to be truthful. They never believed that he taught the way of God. Now please note their diabolic, insincere flattery of those hypocrites. So what is flattery? Flattery is when in your heart you believe something to be so bad about someone, and yet with your mouth you profess to him in his face that he is so good just for selfish gain. Flattery is kind of the opposite of gossip, yeah? Because what is gossip or slander? Gossip is when you say something terrible about a person behind his back. Flattery is when you say something that is so good in his face. But both are for selfish gains, and both are sin. And this sin of flattery is so evil. Let me read to you a couple of passages in the scripture. Proverbs 27, verse 28, it says, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Psalm 5 verse 9, it says, their throat is an open grave, they flatter with their tongue. Then verse 10, it says, hold them guilty, O God, by their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, that is flattery, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. I want to submit to you that hypocrites are guilty of the sin of flattery. They sing and dance before their victims just to gain advantage. They're sweet talkers, but their hearts are full of bitter thoughts. And hypocrites offer honey words dipped in fatal poison. Hypocrites really are those who have the face of Jonah, beloved, but the heart of Judas, the betrayer of Jesus Christ. What are the character qualities of hypocrites? Number one, foul motive, evil motive. Number two, flattering mouth. And number three, fatal mission, attack. When they seize the moment, they attack. When hypocrites flatter, all they're doing is that they're basically setting their victim in such a way where they can go for the jugular. And we find that as we continue with the narrative. And it says there, is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now let me help you understand what is going on here, how they wanted to attack Jesus. Now, what is poll tax? There were several kinds of tax people used to pay at that time. But this tax, it was imposed on men and women, men who were from the age of 14 to age 65, and women from the age of 12 to age 65. Now, the cost of this tax was just one denarius. That's why Jesus asked for a denarius. And what was a denarius? Denarius was a small silver coin that was minted by the Romans, and it was equivalent to one day's wage. You'll see that in the scripture many places, that it is one day's wage, one silver coin denarii. So the Romans demanded that each year people to pay this one day's wage. And this tax got under the skin of the Jews. Oh, the Jews hated to pay that tax so much. Not for the reason of how much it cost them. It was only one day's wage. That wasn't hard to pay, one day's wage. But it was the underlying principle that led them to hate paying this tax. Why? Well, in that coin, in that silver coin, it had two sides, of course. One side, it had on it the image of Tiberius Caesar Augustus. And it has his picture in there. And it also had the title, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And on the other side of the coin, highest priest. So to pay this coin, for the Jews, it meant to ascribe divinity to Caesar. Meaning, they would have agreed that he was divine. And not only that, it is also to acknowledge his supreme authority over the temple, since he was the highest priest. So when they said, shall we pay or not pay? You can just imagine the smirk in their faces. You know, thinking in their minds, now we got him. He won't be able to escape this time. But they cornered Jesus. Well, so they thought. Why? Well, there was only two options. One word, yes, or another word, only one, no. Jesus, what's it going to be? If Jesus says, don't pay, he would have deemed to be insurrectionist, a troublemaker. And Rome had one word that would describe those who would defy their authority. You know what that word is? Dead. That's all it is. Because remember, Caesars were known to be men who killed their own children, their own fathers and mothers. And so they're not going to yawn in front of a Jewish peasant in their empire, stirring up trouble and telling people to not pay taxes. And so if Jesus says, don't pay, he's a dead man. And if he says, do pay, he would lose the credibility of the crowd. How terrible is this sin? How ugly? How sinister? Hypocrites are masterminded evil. They're cold-blooded murderers. And they want to go for a kill. Character traits of the hypocrites. They have foul motives, flattering mouths, and their mission is fatal. If you see a hypocrite, run fast and run far. But now we come to Jesus' response. We want to see how Jesus responded to this sin of hypocrisy, because in His response, we will see the only way to overcome this sin of hypocrisy. So back to the narrative. Those Jews, those religious leaders, they thought that by posing such a question to Jesus, they cornered Him. You know, damn if you do, damn if you don't. Either way, they will destroy Jesus. But notice the next word. It says, but. Like it's been said before, don't you thank God for the word but in the Bible? It says, but He, knowing their hypocrisy. Matthew says, Jesus perceived their malice. Luke, he says, that He detected their trickery. So those religious leaders, those hypocrites, they dipped their sharp question in words full of honey, and they wanted to stab Jesus with it. They sounded like they were Christians, but they hated Christ. Then we find Jesus here. He read their hearts like an open book. And He says, but He knowing their hypocrisy. Jesus knew that they were fraud, that they were counterfeit. You may pretend to be a hypocrite in front of people, but Jesus x-rays our souls. Who knows? He knows what we are really like. And Jesus' eyes now, He scanned right through their facade, and He said to them, it says, why are you testing Me? Matthew adds to this, and He says, you hypocrites. You double-faced religious leaders. And they hoped to disarm Jesus and throw Him off God. And they thought that they lured Jesus into a trap that He won't be able to escape from. But lo and behold, that Jesus walked into the trap with His eyes wide open. Don't you praise God for that? No one can corner Jesus. No one. Unless Jesus would choose to. And we continue on. It says, then Jesus gave them a simple response. Just very simple. Bring me a denarius to look at. Bring me a denarius. So people started shaking their pockets, trying to find a denarius. This silver coin. It was forbidden by the Jews to have these silver coins inside the temple. They couldn't trade with these silver coins inside the temple because of what we just mentioned earlier. Most likely it would have been a Herodian that had a silver coin in there. In any case, finally, it says in verse 16, they brought one. So they handed a denarius to Jesus now. And at this point, the crowds and the religious leaders, they must have been breathless. They can't wait to hear what Jesus has to say about this. I mean, silence at that moment was just deafening. What is Jesus going to say? And what is not written here, but you can just simply imagine Jesus would have picked this coin, lifted this coin up in the air so everyone could see it, and then He said to them, whose likeness, meaning whose image, and inscription is this? Whose likeness and inscription? Everybody knows the answer to this question. And everybody's repulsed by it, perhaps except for the Herodians. It was this image of the Tiberius Caesar that was engraved in his silver coin. The image of this heathen, pagan, false god. Now, you're expecting us to answer your question? So they probably were grinding their teeth, their blood was boiling. And it continues on and it says, and they said to him, Caesar's. Now look at the wise teacher, look at the greatest teacher of all time, how he responded to hypocrites. And I believe what Jesus is about to say, this statement that was echoed 2,000 years ago, has traveled through the corridor of time and right to us this moment as we're hearing it. And I believe that we must take hold of it, receive it with our hearts. He says in verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to Caesar what is rightfully his. Return to Caesar his property. And then he continues, and that is, I believe, the punchline of the entire narrative. So pay close attention, underline this, highlight it. And to God, the things that are God's. What does that mean? It means this. Since the image of Caesar is what is engraved on the denaries, and it deems that this denaries to be the property of Caesar, therefore it is equally true that whatever the image of God is engraved on deems to be the property of God. Again, since the stamped image of Caesar on a silver coin bears witness that this coin belongs to Caesar, it belongs to him, right? So also whatever it is that the image of God is stamped upon bears equal witness that it belongs to God. It's God's. God owns it. And because God does own it, render it to him. Give it back to him. What is that property that God's image is graved on? We go all the way back to Genesis 1:27. And it is absolutely clear where God says in his word, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Wow. The very heart of man bears in it the image of God. And no matter how much we corrupted this image because of our sin, yet we must render to God the things that are God's. The thoughts of your mind must be rendered to Him. Meaning, your thoughts must be captivated by the awesome complexity of God. And your affections must be given back to Him. Meaning they must find their delight in God. It is not an option to find your joy in God. You must render to God the things that are God's. You must find your delight in God. Your will is to come under the authority of God. The entirety of your heart is to be given totally to God. God owns you. You know what's interesting? Jesus once before spoke to those hypocrites. He addressed them directly. right in their eyes. And he said to them in Mark 7, verse 6, he said, "You hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts, the very thing that the image of God is engraved on, is far away from me." And what Jesus is saying in this passage in Mark 7 is that he's saying, "You hypocrites, you give me lip service, but you're robbing me of what belongs to me, what is rightfully mine. You give me banana peels of obedience, but what is precious, you keep it to yourselves." Hypocrites are those who give me the external, superficial, cheap wrapping paper, but they keep the essence, what matters the most, to themselves. Hypocrites are thieves. They're robbing God of what belongs to Him, their hearts. And when Jesus said, "Render to God the things that are God's," it's like He drew a parallel between Caesar and God, and it is just like He picked that coin up in the air to show it to everyone. So also it is as though He picked one of those hypocrites and He pressed hard with His index finger on His heart, and He asked the same question. Whose likeness? Whose image? And the inscription is this. And the answer, unequivocally, God's. God's. One more thing that we want to have a look at this verse. Please note, again, it doesn't say render to God 50% the things that are God's. Okay? Doesn't say it in my Bible. Does it say yours? If it does, just chuck it out, because it's not the Word of God. It doesn't say render 90% of the things that are God's. It does not say the most important things that are God's to be rendered to God. Brothers, sisters, friends, you must know this. God will never accept to be just an additional accessory in someone's life. Because to render 90%, even 99% of your heart to God is to rob God of that 1% of what belongs to Him. No, friends. Jesus did not die and shed His blood so that we would be okay to rob God of what is rightfully His and yet think that we are in the right relationship with Him. Jesus died so to make it possible for God to claim back what is His. To render to God the things that are God's means that God must be the only captain of your ship and the only master of your soul. And everything else, including Caesar, come under Him. And Jesus always demanded that those hypocrites to put away their sin of hypocrisy. To render, by the way, is once and for all. It's an aorist tense. Once and for all, give God all the things that are God's. Once and for all, put away the evil intention of your heart, the flattery of the lips, the destruction of your attitude. To render to God the things that are God's. Do you have children? Who owns them? Really, who owns them? Render to God the things that are God's. Do you have a wife? Do you have a husband? The command is clear. To render to God the things that are God's. That is to place all who you are and all that you have at God's disposal. Brothers, sisters, friends. How we all need to search our hearts this morning. How we all need to take this inventory of our own lives. And we must examine ourselves. And I want to ask you a direct question. Do you have any degree of this damnable sin of hypocrisy in your lives? Is there any sin of self-promotion perhaps, self-exaltation that is motivating you to do what you're doing? What is your hidden agenda when you fellowship together? Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church? Why do you praise God? Would to God that Saving Grace Bible Church to be known as a genuine church, a sincere church. Would to God that when Jesus would look right through our external worship and He would stare at our hearts, would to God that Jesus would say that this church is a church that loves me. A church that has not forgotten nor left her first love. They're worshipping me in spirit and in truth. Even their smile and their service for one another and all that they do, everything is born out of their genuine love for me. Now, would to God that we wouldn't be like those hypocrites. But in everything that we do, that we would please the heart of God by being genuine. If you're an unbeliever this morning, let me tell you, the Bible says that your heart is wicked. It is so corrupt that you don't even have that power to change on your own. You are hopeless and you are in a desperate need for God Himself to intervene and to change your heart. Your lack of ability to change your heart does not take away your responsibility. Because guess why you are unable to even change your heart? It is because you do not desire it, nor will you ever desire it on your own. You are responsible. And yet I come here representing that same Christ who spoke to those Pharisees. And I plead with you that you would repent of your sin. Trust Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Not so that He would accept good people, but so that He would accept bad people. If you see that you have that sin of hypocrisy, do you know what that makes you? It makes you in need of Jesus Christ to come and to save you. You can't do it on your own. You can't say, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning and become a sincere person. It must be the work of Christ in your life. And so I plead with you that rather than you try to work on your heart, on your own, that you come all the way to Jesus and tell Him, I am that hypocrite. Would you change me? Would you accept me? Would you make me a person who would be pleasing to you for the rest of His life? Jesus loves changing hypocrites. That's His hobby. That's what He does all the time. That's what He loves doing. And He came and He spoke those hard words to those hypocrites in order to draw them to Himself so that He would change them. What a beautiful thing for those Pharisees at that time when they heard Jesus identifying them as hypocrites, that they would fall on their knees and say, yes, Jesus, we are those hypocrites and how we are in a desperate need for you to change us. And what a beautiful thing for you today to do what those Pharisees did not do at that time. To fall on your knees and to say to Christ, I don't want to be that hypocrite anymore. Would you change me, Christ? That's exactly what Christ wants to do, to change you and make you genuine. Do it the right way. How do you do it the right way? Come to Christ and let Him change you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, how we are guilty of this sin in many different ways. How we have failed in many ways to give to you, God, what is rightfully yours. How we have broken your commands, robbed you of what belongs to you, and claimed them as though they are ours. The time that you have given us is your time. The relationships that you have given us are your relationships. The brick and mortar, the money, the everything that we have, Lord God, are all yours. Oh, how we are in a desperate need for Jesus to continue to change us and to mold us and to conform us and to transform us into His image. How we are in need, Lord God, to always be on alert of this subtle and dangerous sin of hypocrisy. Would you help us, Lord God? Would you imprint in our minds the love that Jesus has for us so that we would deny ourselves of whatever it is that we claim to be ours and that we hand everything to you, Lord God? And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.